You've probably heard a number of statements about peace over the last couple of years. Statements like the following. Maybe you could think of more. Maybe some of these won't be familiar. Here's just a couple I thought of that I've heard in the last few years. Statements that have made me wonder about their veracity. I've heard a statement like, across the country, what we saw last night were mostly peaceful protests. I've heard things like, Islam, as we know, is truly a religion of peace. Maybe you've heard something like, this preemptive strike or this war is necessary for the establishment of an enduring peace in the region. Now, whether you feel your intellect is offended by none, some, or all of those statements as it relates to their claims of peace, we as Christians, we have an even bigger question that looms over us. And that is, what about Christ? He is the claimant to the title prophesied in Isaiah 9, the Prince of Peace. What about Christians? Those who are called blessed if they are peacemakers. Forget about Islam. What about us? Is Christianity a religion of peace? And if it is, why is one of the pronounced effects of its spreading a great divide in its wake? That's what we see. Paul and Barnabas go out. Peter goes out. You know, at the beginning of Acts, it seems like everybody's tracking. The opposition's limited. But as time goes on, what we see is a great divide split open. Didn't the prophecies say Jesus would bring peace on earth? Didn't the angels declare glory to God in the highest? And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. What a beautiful claim. Peace on earth. But there is an additional parameter, isn't there? There is. And the parameter isn't peace on earth regardless, or proper Rhode Island, irregardless. It's peace on earth with whom he is pleased. Those he has shown his favor to. Jesus himself, the Prince of Peace, said, do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but division. Jesus is the great divide. From now on, 5 in one household will be divided. Some of you know this much more painfully personally than just hearing this as a scripture recorded. This is a reality. In your household, it's a reality with your kids or your grandkids. You know the division. There might be limited access to your kids or to your grandkids because of the threat you pose that you might share your faith. From now on, 5 in one household will be divided, 3 against 2, 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son. And son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, and the least surprising one, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Come on, we can have a little fun here. Everywhere we see Paul and Barnabas go on the very mission to which they were called by God and commissioned by the church said, this is a good idea. And indeed, they were set apart by the Holy Spirit in a time, a season of prayer and fasting. They weren't just shooting from the hip. They were before the presence of God for a time together. And the Spirit clearly said, set them apart, send them out. And what follows, many things, but some of what follows is great societal turmoil. And for those who go out, for Paul and Barnabas, personal trouble attends them. It might surprise us when we go out to share the good news, when we see this dynamic for ourselves, when we finally step out to share grace and truth, when we brave sharing Jesus, who is the best thing we can possibly share. And yet offense is taken. He's the most precious gift the world has ever been given. Share your car, no problem. Share your cash, no quarrel. Share Jesus, the most precious gift humanity's ever received. Could go either way. But he is the best thing we can share. Even if offense is taken, even if opposition forms ranks against us. And when it does, the Christian is immediately tempted by that quieting impulse. We are immediately tempted to twist the language of blessed are the peacemakers. That quieting impulse to take our ball and go home. Take our Jesus and keep him in the church. Keep him in the closet. But the wise know that Jesus is a meal best enjoyed with others. His body, his blood, that is not only union with God that we are open to through the cross, through communion, but it is the only real and lasting communion we can have with one another. And that communion, that fellowship, it is sweeter with every seat that gets pulled up to the table. But most people will not come to a meal unless they are really bold. Most people will not come to a meal unless they are invited. So where do we start as we go to share Jesus? Invite someone to a meal. I know I'm going off the text here. This isn't what we see Paul and Barnabas doing, going and having a cooking frenzy. But they took the openings that were given them, and we're trying to take the openings that God has given us. Here's one opening. A gathered, low-key fellowship meal. 5 to 6:30 tonight. You can invite someone. Zach and I had the privilege of inviting someone in a coffee shop. Someone we didn't expect to talk to. Didn't expect to invite. But there was an opening there. So take the opening. Invite someone to soup night. And if not that, or in addition to that, invite someone to Alpha. That's another meal opportunity, another dialogue opportunity. It's an opening. Look for an opening. This is what we see repeatedly happening in Acts. Yes, Paul and Barnabas and the others, they prayed about where they should go. They prayed about what they should say, all of that. But they also, you know, they weren't frozen in a state of waiting on the Lord. They were looking, actively looking for the opportunity, for the door that would open. And so as we consider sharing Jesus, our precious gift, we ought to look for an opening, look for an open door, look for a point of contact with people. I said last week, and I think it's worth saying again, the missionaries, the first missionaries that were sent out in the church, they do not appear to us to be in a rush to find the point of difference, to find the point of division. That will come necessarily. Because, frankly, Jesus is the great divide of human history. And you can be for him or you can be against him. You really can't be in between. You can act that part. But that position in real life does not exist. And so with, even as there's an opening and we look for that opening, we look for a point of contact, there's reason to think that part of the reason these guys have taken this this trip deep inroad in the broader area of Galatia here is because, I don't know if you remember, it's just a chapter ago, but I know it's easy to forget, you know, forget all this stuff by Monday, never mind 2 weeks out. But remember when they were on the island of Cyprus, and they had gone through the island of Cyprus, right? East to west. And when they came to the west side, they came before an important person. They came before a proconsul. And they had opposition there, which is should not be a shock to us as we continue going through Acts, but we need to be ready for that. There's an open door, there's opposition. There's an open door, great news, there's opposition. And it seems almost everywhere that is the pattern. We have open doors that God has opened for us. The enemy sees those open doors and he's not thrilled with it. And so the opposition comes. But as they proclaim to that proconsul, Sergius Paulus, right? And then they face that opposition. And it's an amazing thing that God grants them to quell, to overcome that opposition. Paul pays it forward. When he came to Christ, he had to be physically blinded that he would be restored to spiritual sight. And here's this man, Bar-Jesus. Paul says, no, you're a son of Satan. And he is blinded for a time. And through his blinding, the proconsul sees. It says that he believes. We don't know how long he believed, how deeply he believed, how committed he came to Christ, but we see that he believed. And wouldn't you know it, the Sergius Paulus family, if we look at that family, they're one of the largest landowners in that area of Galatia that they end up, the Antioch area, which suggests to us that part of the reason that Paul and Barnabas go this way, they go to Perga, but then they go deep in country, seemingly very quickly, it's because they might have had an open door, opened up through this connection with Sergius Paulus. He's got land there, he's got connections there, he's got openings there for them. It's even possible, we're not told that, but that in some way he gave a letter of recommendation to them. So wherever the open door is, and you know, I'm speculating there, but it's a reasonable speculation. It's good to look for that opening. But even when that opening is there, it's good for us to know that the opposition will meet us there. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:9, talked about staying in Ephesus at one point. Things are going great there. We're going to stay here, he says. He's writing to the Corinthians. They'll have their opportunity to be with him. He says, we're going to stay here for now. Why? Because a great door, this open door has been opened to us. Isn't that so exciting in the Christian life when the door opens? Isn't that so exciting? It was so exciting when that happened with our first round of Alpha. So exciting. The second part, not so exciting. But these things come together. We have to accept that. If we are going to follow God's call to go out, to share this precious treasure, we just need to know. Because either way, it's going to happen, but it's better if we know. Opposition, not may come, opposition will come. A door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Maybe that's too personal there. The more literal would be, and there are many adversaries. There are many opponents. And we know from what Christ has told us, we also just know because in the end, this is not about us. This is about Jesus. We are not the dividing line of human history. It's Jesus. And so we understand it's not ultimately that people are opposing us, but that they are opposing what we represent, who we represent, which is a protection of our witness, not to take these things too personally. Even though it's bound to feel a little bit personal, when a people who responded greatly to your message one day, the next day, pick up stones and pelt you, which is what will happen to Paul at Lystra. And so the doors, we should look for them, the doors that are open, we should also be ready for opposition to come. Opposition is a function of bringing truth to bear on a world immersed in deceit, especially self-deceit about its own goodness. Our high view of ourselves may be the deepest and darkest deceit that God needs to dislodge. And when we present the gospel to people, it's unavoidable if we present the full gospel to people to reveal to them, as it has been revealed to us, we are not as good, we are not as holy, we are not as honest, we are not as fair, we are not as righteous as we'd like to think. That's sort of step one of the gospel. But step two is so sweet. That's okay, because our God is much more generous, much more gracious, much more loving than you could ever fathom. And the cross tells us both. Paul talks about the open doors a number of times. He ends up doing it when he reports back into Antioch. This is the Antioch they were originally sent from. Okay, not the Antioch they're presently traveling through, not the one in Galatia. Upon arriving in Antioch from where they were sent out, they called the church together and reported everything God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles too. How sweet that is. As just a point of an obvious application, continue to pray for open doors at this church. Continue to pray for open doors for people you love, for people you see, for people you are actively connected with. Yes, we can pray for doors to open that we're not even aware of and connections to make of people that we don't even know yet, and we can pray for those things. But the Lord has already put within your wheelhouse this whole connection, this whole web of people that you are called upon to touch with Jesus, with his grace and his truth. You already have that web there. The question is, one, do we have the willingness? And if we do, well, what do we do with it? Pray for that opening. Look for that opening. And it can be a really small opening at the start, but be faithful wherever that opening comes. And also be ready, because opposition may come. One sort of strange phenomenon that happens with this opposition, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but it's just something that maybe strikes us as an oddity, but something we should prepare to see. It's that as we bring the message of truth and the message of grace, if people are divided, distant from that grace and truth, if they are resistant to it, a strange thing happens, which is that people who we would not expect to be united about anything, we may find that they are united against us. Jesus experienced this personally. It's described in Luke's gospel. Luke 23:12. You don't need to go there, but Luke 23:12. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. So whose birthday was it? Well, it wasn't anyone's birthday. It was the day Jesus would die. Herod and Pilate became friends with each other over the death of Christ. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other. We see this in other ways in the world. It's a strange phenomenon, but we see it take place where people who have nothing in common, whose worldviews do not cohere, do not agree, and yet they are united in opposition against another, which is why you can see in a protest a pride flag right alongside some type of Islamic ideology. Now, how well do those two things cohere? A pride flag and an Islamic ideology. If you wonder how well those things cohere, just see how long you can hold up a pride flag in an Islamic country. And yet, because there is a common point of opposition, whatever we would say that opposition is it traditional Christian values? Is it conservative politics? Is it typical democratic values? Whatever it is, strange opposition can form. And we see this happening with Paul and Barnabas. The Jews and Gentiles are forming a strange unity in opposition to the truth of Jesus. And one thing that makes sense of that, you know, how does that work? How did they come together on this? Well, one reason is because Jesus and his gospel, they are universally offensive to those who do not surrender to the truth of the gospel. They are universally offensive. The truth of God, the grace of God, they universally call us short. But even as the gospel universally offends, the gospel universally can save. It can save anyone in any place, in any condition, holding whatever flag. The gospel can meet anyone, because that's the power of the blood of Jesus and the moving of his Spirit. So there's open doors and there's opposition, and there's opposition that seems odd to us, that takes shape and forms ranks. And so what do we do with that? There's an open door, but there's opposition, and people are resisting us. Because of that, there's a call to endurance. Because we do carry the best news in the world. We do carry the best news in the world. And it's the only news that can save. We know the only person who can save. It's not you, it's not me, and we all know that. That person is Jesus. And so we must endure in our faithful witness. But endurance can take different forms. Sometimes you know, an overly pious person might look at some of the movements of Paul and Barnabas and wonder if, you know, they're a bit flaky or a bit afraid. And I think I'd be afraid too if people were intending on stoning me. Can we call it endurance when Paul and Barnabas seem to give up in some ways on the Jewish community in Antioch? Look what he says there. In verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, or it might be plainly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." What about the call to endurance? Are they just giving up on the Jews because the Jews have formed opposition to them? Well, this is specifically tied to this location, and we know that because their next move, where do they go? They go to the synagogue. They're not giving up on the Jews. But there's also wisdom granted to each one of us. There's wisdom granted here. There's wisdom granted in what follows. Every time they move, and we're tempted, the overpious among us, to think, oh, they're just giving up on people. And when the going gets tough, there they go. We need to acknowledge that there is wisdom, understanding that endurance takes different forms. And sometimes endurance means you shake off the dust from your feet and you move on to the next place. It certainly doesn't mean quitting in the sharing of the gospel. It doesn't, but it may mean there's no open door here any longer. And so it's not our call. Take a dose of comfort from this. It is not your call to go around blowing doors open that are deadbolted. Isn't that a wonderful comfort? I mean, maybe some of us, we want to be like the Rambo evangelist and just coming in just, bah! But we are not called to that. We're called to pray about and look for and seek the openings and take the openings that are granted and take the blows that come with it. But we do not need to subject ourselves to endless abuse. So sometimes the call of endurance means it's time to go to the next place. It's time to shake the dust off. It's quite a picture when they shake the dust off their feet there. It's quite a picture. Traditionally, Jews would do that, okay? You might wonder, where'd that come from? When Jesus, because this is obviously a practice that we've heard of before. Jesus had told his disciples as they went about, right? Go, proclaim the gospel, cast out demons, do all the stuff I'm doing, right? And if you hit that block, if the door slams shut in your face, as you say, shake the dust off from your feet, right? Well, where does that come from and what does it mean? Well, traditionally, Jews would do that when they would either enter Israel as a reflection that they are leaving a less holy place with sort of pagan dirt and grime, shaking that off because you're entering a holy place. And so even when they would enter the temple, though obviously outside of the temple, you're still in the Holy Land, before entering the temple, many would shake off the dust because comparatively, what was behind you, even though it's still in Jerusalem, is unholy compared to that holy ground you're coming from. So consider how powerful a message this is. Here are Jews. Here is a Pharisee who knows well that type of tradition. And he is shaking off the dust from his feet in or around a synagogue as he turns to the Gentiles. He is treating his fellow brothers and sisters that are Jews like they are pagans because they are refusing the grace and the truth of Christ, which is the holiest thing. So there's this call for endurance. Sometimes it looks like shaking off the dust. Sometimes it looks like, honestly, a bit of self-preservation. At other times, you stay. Acts 14:3 might strike us as odd, especially after coming after Acts 14:2. It sounds like the exact same pattern is emerging that made them have to flee the last place, right? They had to flee the last place because they were pressed out. They were forced out. Persecution was stirred up against them. This is Acts 13:50. The Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. Okay, door closed. Now it looks like the same thing is happening again. We come to the next city. There's Acts 14:1. Paul and Barnabas are proclaiming the word of God to great effect, persuading a lot of people. A great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But then, verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up. It's that same language, same verb used before. It stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. It sounds like it's time to leave again. But this requires wisdom. In every stage, at every level of opposition, got to ask, okay, is the door actually shut, or is this just going to be a hard season? Maybe there's still an opening. So the Christian has to recognize that at the first sign of opposition, that is not the call to leave. Because opposition is bound to come. And we must distinguish between a door that's getting tight and a door that's slammed shut. So something sort of surprising happens here, because the language is the same, the pattern is the same. It sounds like the door is closing, the people are getting stirred up against the brothers, and then you have this really odd thing. You have a preposition that communicates the idea of therefore. So you have opposition, you have people being stirred up. The last time this happened, you left. But then you have, therefore, they remained. It's so striking and odd that some scholars have actually suggested they probably made an error at some point and these verses are out of order. Verse 3 should come before verse 2, because this makes no sense. They're being opposed. There's trouble being stirred up against them. How could we say that they stayed? It would make much more sense if we said they stayed there for quite a while and then the opposition came. But the reality is, the text here and also throughout Acts presents this tension. Opening, opposition, opening, opposition, opening, opposition. And through that, a call to endurance, whatever form that may take. Sometimes that looks like moving on. But here, entrusting themselves to God, who can raise the dead, they stayed. Amazingly, they faced opposition. The people are getting stirred up. And in the face of that, they recognized, sorry, we can't go. This is a place where God's called us to make a stand. It doesn't mean they'll stay there forever. It doesn't mean they'll stay there till they're dead. That will happen at some point, certainly for Paul. But there is a call to endurance. And so we see they stayed there for a considerable time, speaking out courageously or openly for the Lord, who testified to the message of his grace, granting miraculous signs and wonders to be performed through their hands. So once again, we see in Acts, we see the proclamation of the word, and we see God in an amazing way, amen the word with awesome works. They proclaim the grace of God, and then God says amen with a miraculous action, with a mighty work. You might be able to deny that word, but it's tough to deny that work when the blind see, when the deaf hear, when the addicted, when their chains are broken and they walk in freedom, when marriages are restored, it's tough to deny the work of the Spirit, even as we might resist the word that tells us we need saving. And so there is a call to endurance. And that call to endurance isn't just for those sharing the gospel. The call to endurance is for everyone who has believed in the grace of God. Everyone who has acknowledged they need Jesus. It's not just that Jesus is a nice to have. Jesus is a need to have. In fact, everything else can go, but I can't lose Jesus. For those who have accepted that, Paul calls us, and it's our Lord calling each one of us. Do not give up your faith. Do not let go of Jesus. They strengthen the souls of the disciples and encourage them to continue in the faith, saying, "We must enter the kingdom of God through many persecutions," or maybe you've heard it, "through many trials, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." And that's the way it is. This church, presently, maybe it's just my view, but I think I'm seeing this accurately. I don't know what's going on in total. But I see two things that are happening at the same time that seem to be in contention with one another, and yet they fit the same pattern I see in Acts. They're things that come together. And that is, I see open doors, and I see opposition. And that opposition is not mounting from you being punks to one another and me, and you guys have been great. But I see it in the form of the opposition of suffering. This church is going through a season of suffering. There are not many of you that I can look at in here without calling to mind some situation of suffering. Just as I go through the rows, it's a little bit overwhelming, all of the suffering I'm aware of just in this room. And to know that I'm not aware of all the suffering in this room. Maybe some of you haven't been willing or aren't ready or don't want to pile on to share your present suffering. Just know that you're not alone. And part of the reason we may be undergoing trial is because there's also an open door here. I'm not saying that's in every case. Sometimes we're undergoing discipline from the Lord's hand. But if we are not persisting in sin that we're not repenting of, if we are instead drawing near to God and seeking the open doors and praying for the lost, and we are trying to follow hard after Jesus, be comforted that your suffering is not a witness against you. It's actually the opposite. Even our Lord suffered. No one suffered like our Lord, and no one was so righteous. He was not condemned for being one who suffered. Neither are we, unless the suffering is from sin. So, church, you're called to endure. I don't know what shape that will take. Sometimes it means shaking the dust out. Sometimes it means moving on. Maybe that door will open for someone else that's close to you. But seek the opening. Approach the openings that are granted you. Invite people to those opportunities that they're easier to come to than Sunday morning. Sunday morning's tough for a lot of people to come to. But a meal? Many, many people can come to a meal that can't come to this meal. And we do that in the hope that one day they will be full participants in the meal that is the body and the blood of Christ, and that precious union with him and with one another. In a world of lies, we can be sure that truth divides. And Jesus is the ultimate truth. He is grace and truth. In a shocking way, even grace divides. We might say, who would oppose grace? Well, all of us opposed grace until we accepted it. in a world of self-righteousness and self-medicating and self-justification and just self-everything, in a world of ego, a world full of itself is offended at even the thought that someone else could be at the center. A world full of itself is offended at the thought that it needs saving. We want to be told we're on the right track. Grace says, I don't agree. You need my help. We want to be told to follow our hearts. Grace says, your heart's broken, but I can give you a new heart. The gospel declares we're off, and not just a little off, but we're way off. The gospel declares that our hearts are a mess. But the gospel also comforts those who are surrendered to it. But even that surrender, it's an act occasioned by war. Most don't surrender on day one of the war. We are in a war against our own flesh, but everyone we go out to minister to, they're in a war. And we may not get them on day one of the battle. But I just urge you, keep fighting through prayer, through acts of service, through love, and through telling people, as the opening is there, telling them the truth, even when the truth hurts. But not the truth without the grace that accompanies it. When we come to Christ, we have to admit we've been outmatched, outwitted, and outloved, and we must surrender to Him. We have to find out, and it's painful to find out. That's why we resist not just truth, but we resist the grace of Christ. Because we find out we're not as honest, we're not as loving, we're not as wise, we're not as thoughtful as we preferred to think about ourselves. But we also find out we are much more loved than we had ever imagined. Much more loved, much more cared for, much more thought of by the God of the universe, who so loved us that He sent His Son. There's no better news. Keep sharing it. Opposition will come, so we'll open doors. You have need of endurance. When you have endured every trial, there's a crown laid up for you. There's a crown laid up for you. So run that race. It's one who longs for that day when the crown is placed upon your head, the crown that you don't deserve, but the crown which Christ has already purchased for you. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you that you have chosen to make us, and that you have appointed for those who've trusted in Christ, appointed to grant us eternal life in Him. Oh Lord, as we go out of this place, we ask, would you show us the open doors? Would you make us bolder, wiser, more honest, more loving in our witness of Christ? Lord, protect us from the lie that we maintain a peace when we don't share Christ because Christ is offensive. Protect us from that lie. Because there is no peace but the peace that the Prince of Peace proclaims over us. There is no peace but His. And hearing, and faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Lord, help us, give strength, give persuasion to our proclamation. Lord, to our witness, as we share with friends, as we share with neighbors, as we risk, Lord, the offense and the opposition that may come, Lord, we ask that you would bless our witness in this church. Lord, bless the witness at soup night. Bless the witness at Alpha. And bless the witness as each one of us goes out. Lord, remind us that we are not alone as we go, but you go with us. Lord, attend our witness with mighty acts from your hand. Show forth your awesome power, that this place would not be a place of idle talk, but of power. May your grace and truth and love be known in this place. Lord Jesus, we praise you, and we live to give you praise. Thank you for letting us participate in the sharing of the good news. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen.